Let us attend, the Lord said, when the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the holy angels with him, then he will sit on the throne of his glory. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate them one from another, as a shepherd divides his sheep from the goats. And he will set the sheep on his right hand, but the goats on the left. Then the king will say to those on his right hand, Come, you blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. For I was hungry, and you gave me food. I was thirsty, and you gave me drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. I was naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. Then the righteous will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and give you drink? When did we see you a stranger and take you in, or naked and clothe you? Or when did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer and say to them, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did it to one of the least of these my brethren, you did it to me. Then he will also say to those on the left hand, Depart from me, you cursed, into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and you gave me no food. I was thirsty, and you gave me no drink. I was a stranger, and you did not take me in. Naked, and you did not clothe me. Sick and in prison, and you did not visit me. Then they will answer him, saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister to you? Then he will answer them, saying, Assuredly I say to you, inasmuch as you did not do it to one of the least of these, you did not do it to me. And these will go away into everlasting punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ. See how the Lenten Triodion prepares us for the great fast. Over these last three Sundays, it has set before us two types of people, in the publican and the Pharisee, the prodigal and the elder brother, and this morning the sheep and the goats. The two types of people that it sets before us are the unrighteous and the self-righteous. In each case, it's the unrighteous who are justified and the self-righteous are condemned. All we like sheep have gone astray, says the prophet Isaiah. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, says St. Paul. Verses like these, Scripture, it seems, divides people not into sinners and saints, but into unrighteous and self-righteous. Well, what of the righteous that we read about? Abraham, Moses, King David, the prophets, and many others. Look more closely. Abraham prostrates himself before God and he cries out, I am but dust and ashes. Moses insisted he was not good enough to be Israel's leader. God actually had to force him to do what Moses did not think he could do. King David was an adulterer and a murderer. Have mercy on me, O God, he prayed. My sin is ever before me. Isaiah, when he saw the Lord in his heavenly temple, cried out, Woe is me, I am lost, for I am a man of unclean lips. St. John the Baptist said, I am not worthy even to loose the strap of his sandals. I must decrease, he must increase. The Apostle Peter cried out at the great catch of fish, Lord, depart from me, I am a sinful man. Paul writes to St. Timothy, the Lord came to save sinners, of whom I am first. The righteous are those who see their unrighteousness, and they look to the Lord for mercy because they desire to be with him, as did the publican and the prodigal. The self-righteous do not desire the Lord. They want to be admired. And so they keep score. They keep score of their good deeds, their righteousness. The Pharisee, for example, said, I am not an extortioner. I am not unjust or an adulterer. I fast twice in the week. I give tithes of all I possess. This is what he's presenting to the Lord in his prayer. The elder brother said to the father, Lo, these many years I have served you, and I have never disobeyed your command. And the goats in this morning's gospel are saying, Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or stranger or naked or sick or in prison and did not minister to you? The self-righteous keep score of their righteousness and of the unrighteousness of everyone else. The Pharisee said, I thank thee, O Lord, that I am not like this publican. The elder brother said, This son of yours has devoured your inheritance with harlots. St. Paul the Apostle writes, If I give away all that I have, if I deliver my body to be burned, but have not love, I gain nothing. St. Seraphim of Sarov told Motovilov that the lack of oil in the lamps of the seven foolish virgins cannot mean, as it is often taken to mean, that they were lacking in good deeds. They were doers of the highest good deed, virginity. Yet they found the door of the bridal chamber closed to them. The lack of oil must mean that they had not acquired the Holy Spirit. In their spiritual ignorance, says St. Seraphim, they supposed that the Christian life consisted merely in doing good works, good deeds. By doing a good deed, they thought they were doing the work of God. And in fact, they cared little whether they acquired the grace of the Holy Spirit. A Christian way of life, he goes on to say, based only on doing good deeds, based only on a social gospel, and not concerned to acquire the grace of the Holy Spirit, is a way which appears good, says St. Seraphim, but it ends at the bottom of hell. Only good deeds done for Christ's sake, says St. Seraphim, bring the fruits of the Holy Spirit. St. Seraphim opens a deeper interpretation of this morning's parable. The goats did not feed the hungry and so forth, even when they did. Because in their secret heart, they were not feeding the hungry, they were feeding their ego. They did not feed the hungry for the sake of the hungry, nor for the sake of Christ. They were serving the heat, they were feeding the hungry for the sake of their own glory. So that people, and maybe even God, would think highly of them. The more good that we do, in the expectation that people will admire us, the thicker the wall that separates us from God becomes, and our good deeds only land us at the bottom of hell. In our self-righteousness, we want to believe that we are with the sheep in this morning's gospel. But if we fear that maybe we're not, what do we do? Do we open our heart to God and acknowledge that we are naked of righteousness, that we are naked of good deeds like the publican and the prodigal? Do we even acknowledge to him that, in fact, I really don't want to do good deeds? I really don't want to feed the hungry. Or do we hide from God by clothing ourselves with the fig leaves of more good deeds done in the expectation that God will be pleased with us? So even in our good deeds, we continue to be closed off to God. in our secret heart. Because our good deeds are done not in love for Christ, but in self-love. Secretly hoping that people will think highly of us. I mean, we encounter this, you know, in the confession. People recognize that they're not righteous. But what do? We go out and we try to fix ourselves so that we can present ourselves to God as fixed. Now maybe he will accept us. Now maybe he'll be pleased with us. Can we not see that when you go out and try to fix yourselves, we're continuing to be cut off from God? We need to stand before God in our nakedness, and we need to tell him. We need to come clean. Lord, I don't like people. As a matter of fact, Lord, I don't even love you. I don't want to do your will. I want to do my will. Our self-love is so subtly interwoven into the fabric of our soul that it's very difficult, actually impossible, for us to see it, except in the light of the Holy Spirit. But precisely this is our salvation, because it means that our only hope is to step out from the fig leaves of our self-righteousness and stand before the Lord in the nakedness of our unrighteousness, our dirtiness, our filth, our ugliness. Don't put on makeup when you come to see God. Take the makeup off. Don't try to fix yourself before coming to God. Come to God as you are. And pray to him like the publican and the prodigal, and like all the righteous of the Bible. Lord, have mercy on me, for I am a sinner. Lord, I do not even love thee as I should. Be absolutely honest with yourself so that you can be honest with God. And that's how we begin to unite ourselves to Christ, in the tomb of our heart, where our self-righteousness is put to death, so that we can be clothed in the garment of Christ's resurrected body. If we eat, we are not better, St. Paul tells us. And if we don't eat, we're not worse. In the church, we fast with our belly. But the fast is not about our belly. It's about our heart. The Holy Fathers tell us that self-love, or self-righteousness, expresses itself in gluttony, in the love for food, and in the lust for the pleasures of the body. The church calls the fast the flower of abstinence that grows from the tree of the cross. The fast, then, is the cross that the Lord commands us to take up to unite ourselves to him by fighting to put to death our pride, our self-righteousness, our self-love, for the sake of Christ, for the sake of Christ. When we do the fast, not so that God will be pleased with us, but so that we can put to death our self-love. When we do the fast for this sake, for this reason, for the sake of Christ, we're not reading or talking about Christian spirituality anymore. Put down the books, for crying out loud. Do the faith. Take up the fast. It boggles my mind, Christians spending Lent, reading all of these holy, pious books, eating all the meat and dairy that their stomachs can handle. Put the books away. Come down out of the clouds. Get on the ground. Get into your belly. Take up the fast and begin seriously to put to death our self-love, our laziness, our pride, our love for the world. So when we take up the fast, we're not reading about the Christian faith anymore. We're doing it. We're living it daily. It's like we're taking ourselves now to the gym. We put all the diet books away. What good are the diet books if they're not doing anything about it? We go to the gym and we sweat. That's how we lose the calories of our self-righteousness. When we take up the fast for the sake of Christ, if it is in fact the cross, as the church says it is, do you see that when we take up the cross, we're putting on Christ? We're not reading about him anymore. We're putting him on. We're clothing ourselves with him. We are confronting our self-love. We're turning around. We're repenting. And we're confronting our self-love at its root in our belly. We are really and not symbolically carrying in our body the death of Jesus. Fasting for the sake of Christ, we fast with the eyes. We fast with the ears, the hands, the feet, the lips, the tongue. Because we don't want to be shaped by the world anymore. We want to be transformed by the renewing of our mind in the Lord Jesus Christ, who first loved us and gave himself for us, that we could become children of God. The fast makes the cross of Christ to become active, even incarnate in us. By it we follow Christ into the tomb of our heart. By it we put to death the root, the cause, and the symptom of our death. It's our self-love and our self-righteousness. This is the great mystery of the fast and of Holy Pascha. This is the heart. This is the living substance of the Christian faith. In love for Christ who first loved us, we take up the cross of the fast to become one with him in the tomb of our heart. But what dies in us when we so unite ourselves to Christ is our death. What is destroyed in our death in Christ is the root of our death, our self-love. The wall of enmity that separated us from God in our heart and our true self, that is deep beyond all things, is demolished, and the living waters of God's Holy Spirit pour in us, as it says in the Feast of Theophany, as a mighty river of joy. Rooted in our heart that is now rooted in the death of Jesus, our bodies are restored to their original meaning, and they become temples of the living God, radiant within in the fiery glory of Christ's Holy Spirit, so that even in our death, or rather precisely in our death, the resurrected life of Jesus is made manifest in our mortal bodies. So is this why the Lenten Triodion cries out just a couple of pages later, after it calls the cross the flower, the fast, the flower that grows from the tree of the cross, it cries out, "The fast shines upon all of us more brightly than the sun. It brings us the light of grace. It proclaims the good news of the cross, of the precious passion, and the saving day of the resurrection. This, beloved faithful, this is the joy that is now greeting us as we draw near the gates of the great fast. For this joy, we gladly take up the fast. We want to acquire nothing less than the Holy Spirit of God. So let us approach the gates of the fast this week with a prayer that our Lord Jesus Christ will strengthen us in the fast, that we may die to ourselves and live to God in love for him who first loved us, born from above as children of the Most High. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.